We love you, Lord, today. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. I will be turning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles this morning, to 2 Kings chapter 5. But before I get there, thank you, praise singers. Amen. The Lord has been doing some great things around here. We've had some great services of late, tremendous revival services with the Greens just last weekend. And what a great report of the success of the ladies' ministries function from just last night, and that tremendous fundraising as we're heading in toward this ladies' meeting. I wanted to mention something in addition with the All Nations Sunday we'll be having next week. Is there Sunday school next week? No, there is not. Service will be starting, worship service will be starting at 10 a.m., so do not be late. Now, I did not bring it in here with me. I left it with my things, but any of you that are dinosaurs like myself that still carry a checkbook, how many in here do not have a checkbook, a checking account? A checking account. Not necessarily with you today, but you don't even have a checking account. It's just children, mostly. Okay, all right, praise the Lord. All right, what's that? Do you have a checkbook, brother? All right, I'm going to go ahead and make my altar plea right now. Let's get some repentance. This is an altar. Amen. But we have been working on some payments, some property that the Apostolic Church of Belleville has acquired a few years ago. And for the last several years, we have been making payments. Well, the light at the end of the tunnel is this close from us. Amen. Amen. There is a small amount remaining, and we're going to do something in addition with the All Services, or All Nations All Services, All Nations Sunday that's going on next week. And we will have one special offering. We're going to break out these old-fashioned things called offering plates. Only our elders will remember them. Amen. And we're going to have a special offering. Now, thank you so much to everyone who gave toward ladies' ministries last night, and that gave generously, whether to eat or whether hopefully winning one of these auction items and those baskets. Is Sister Sabina here this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. My wife's going to be getting to visit you in the near future, and I may have to join her and do a little tag team work on that. Amen. Sister Sabina does professional massage work techniques. Amen. And we were so blessed to win a basket that will include a massage from Sister Sabina. And my wife needs one of those. So. Thank God. So she was filled with the Holy Ghost more than I've ever seen after that event from last night. My goodness. I couldn't understand what she was saying. It was all in other languages. But thank you, everyone that gave sacrificially to that. But I do want to make a plea. If anybody can just dig a little something deep for next week. We're going to have a special offering, and it's not a large amount, but with this special offering, I assure you, we are going to eclipse the threshold to complete payment of our principal balance on the loan for these properties next week. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. So, any of you dinosaurs like me that have a checkbook, heathen, do you even have a cash, brother? Cash is everything. Okay, all right. Cash, check, but have that with you, please. We're not taking pledges written on a piece of paper that says I will give $500,000 and then you don't give it. We are, I'm sorry, bad joke there. But it is going to be check, cash, what we get, and then we're going to count that back, and then I tell you, we will have a word by the end of service that loan is paid off. So in conjunction with having a nice dinner, we will be celebrating completion of that loan repayment in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a round of applause today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And as you've been standing for a very long time, and I mentioned 2 Kings chapter 5, let's get to the word of the Lord here. Thank you for standing. Chapter Number 5 of the book of 2 Kings, and beginning with verse number 9. I don't have many notes, so you are in luck this morning, O saints of the Most High God. Verse number 9 of 2 Kings 5. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It's a story most of us in here are well familiar with. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He's expecting this great miraculous healing right now. At least that's what he'd been imagining in his mind. This is how I want the Lord to do it. Therefore, the Lord must do it how I want him to do it. How often does that work? Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May not I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, and I imagine they were speaking gently as he was in this rage, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, and boy, the complexity of what he's telling him here, wash and be clean. Who could not understand that? And between that verse and the next, evidently Naaman contemplated what he was just told and what he had heard from the man of God, and he made a decision. And in verse 14, it says, Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. He obeyed the word of God, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And I'll stop right there, and I'm going to speak for just a little while this morning on the simplicity of salvation. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the service we've had this morning. Thank you for the worship, God, for your spirit that we've felt in this house. We thank you again, Lord, for the wonderful success at last night's fundraiser with the ladies. We pray now, God, for your anointing touch, God, over the word of the Lord. Help me, Lord, to speak those things just simply that need to be heard. And I pray your people receive understanding this morning. From the word of God, I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody said amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. And you may be seated, please. The simplicity of salvation. I was just talking to Brother Poolboy over here, and he said something to me, and I was reminded of something I heard Brother Billy Cole say years ago. It's probably on a recording somewhere online, but he gave simple advice to somebody that was behind a pulpit. He said, I always try to say things in such a way that the smallest child in the room will understand or have understanding, and I'm going to attempt to do that this morning. And the plan of salvation really is a very simple thing. I was baptized as a child. We see people that are filled with the Holy Ghost, some that are 5 or 6 years old. How old were you, Sister Melissa? 6 years old when she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. She did not have a college education at the time that she received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. And she did not need that. If she did need that, then this salvation would not be for whosoever will. But it is for whosoever will, and we have a decision that we must make. And it's really very simple, and the issue is, quite plainly, that human flesh over time and really from the very beginning tends to complicate very simple things, what should be very simple things. How many here, I had a story I was thinking to tell. Many of you have probably heard it, but how many have heard before the story of Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson when they went camping? Yeah, so it won't be revelatory for a lot of people in here, but at least a few of you, something will hit home. So Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, those were famous characters by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle many years ago in some books that he wrote. And they went out camping. And they were asleep. It was the middle of the night, and they're laying down, as you can imagine, looking up, and Sherlock Holmes awakens. And he looks up and he sees the stars in the sky, and he's disturbed a little bit as he woke in the middle of the night. And it wasn't apparently just his sleep pattern that was disturbed. And he nudged Dr. Watson. He said, "Hey, wake up. Look up. Tell me, Dr. Watson, what do you deduce from what you see?" And Dr. Watson gets into all these grandiose things. "Well, I'll tell you there, Sherlock, as I'm looking in the sky right now, astronomically, I see billions of stars and millions of galaxies, and evidently those are populated by many, many planets, some of which may indeed be filled with planets that have water and oxygen and that life is on them, much like Earth. But when I think about that, what I see meteorologically, well, I see a few cumulonimbus clouds, a few cirrus clouds moving off into the distance, and I predict that we're going to have a nice day tomorrow. Horologically, as I think about this, I see the pattern of the stars, and considering the time of year it is, I deduce it is about 3:15 in the morning. However, theologically, as I view this vast expanse, and I look out into the distance, I am reminded that no doubt there is an omnipotent God, and that we are but small, and I know so insignificant." And Sherlock waits patiently for Dr. Watson and politely for him to finish, and he turns to him and he says, "No, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." He got into such complex things, such deep philosophical things, and yet the thing is, he simply could not see the immediate issue that was right in front of his eyes, that their tent had been stolen right from over them that they were sleeping under, and that's why that they were looking out into the stars. A couple of weeks ago, I was trying to do some work, and I was just starting out the day, and I grab a handpiece into my hand, or drill, people might refer to it, and it was not working, and I began to think, well, this is going to be very complicated. I may have to open the box that it's connected to and have a look at the fuse, the circuitry, the motor, or maybe it has to do with the wiring and the air and water that goes to the handpiece, or it could be something within this particular handpiece itself. This, no doubt, is going to be very complex. And then in the end result, it was indeed not so complex as I thought in the first place, because I saw in this one little place, there was this little switch that said power on, off. Now, in my defense, there were three such switches in various places, and one of those had not been switched to the position that says on. And as I learned that, it occurred to me that the four-year-old across the room could have easily walked over there right in front of me and just said, "Here." As I was filled with a rage. How complicated I could have made this, or this could have been, or at least in my mind, I was thinking of all these possibilities that could have happened when the issue and the answer to the problem was oh so simple. Just recently, I've had conversations a few times with different individuals that get so wrapped up in the current news and the political environment that we're in. And boy, people do get excited about it. I quit watching the news for the most part. I'll view some headlines here and there because it's just not worth my time. God has everything in control. Everything. He has everything that's in control. And some people will spend so much time thinking and getting animated. Well, if this party gets into the White House and this House of Congress and the other House of Congress, or if this other party gets into this House of Congress or the White House, what could happen? And the fact is, we are in a nation that has been in a serious and precipitous spiritual state of decline for many years. There is so much wickedness abounding all around us, and really it does not matter to a great extent who happens to get into the White House, who controls which body of Congress, because if the right individual, the person you happen to vote for, gets in there, I guarantee you the problems of violence and theft and adultery and sexual immorality and confusion that we see all around us are not going to immediately just go up in the air and vanish away. These problems are here, and they're serious problems, and no political leader is going to be able to solve these problems. What is needed? In fact, the answer to all this is very simple. What this nation needs is Jesus Christ. That's the only answer to these problems, in the name of Jesus. And it gets right down to the individual level. If somebody's dealing with sin and all sorts of problems in their lives and they seem so complex, the answer really can be found to be oh so simple. And it's Jesus that is the answer. But man has this tendency to complicate things to such a great extent, and it's been that way since the very creation. Man has a tendency to complicate the things of God. For that matter, man will complicate holiness. Well, it's so difficult to understand certain things of holiness. What do you mean that men should dress like men and women should dress like women? What? How dare the Bible say that it's an abomination for a man to wear that which pertains unto a woman? How dare you, as Christians, teach that I should be able to tell at a distance, whether somebody, based upon their outward attire, is male or female? But the Bible says that, and it's very simple. It's so simple. In the beginning, God made them male and female, and we're given clear instruction regarding holiness, that men should wear pants. There's nowhere in the Bible where women wear pants. Men were the only ones that wore pants. In King James, they're referred to as breeches or britches, and there's very clear instruction. But we complicate, and well, I just don't see it that way. It doesn't matter what I see. What does the Word of God say? If I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I need to follow the Word of God, the will of God in my life. If I've already been filled with the Holy Ghost, then I need to keep pursuing after holiness. And He may be working on certain things in me. Maybe I'm having a difficulty giving up this one thing after I've been even filled with the Holy Ghost, Brother Poole. Well, the answer really is very simple. You've heard different men of God say, and it's very true, that you do not get good to get God, but yet you get God to get good. Do an experiment with yourself. Get God. Get more of God. Instead of spending hours and hours on the day like so much of the world does on Facebook, on social media, instead of spending hours on the day worshiping the gods of the sporting world and various hobbies, video games, activities, how about you start just becoming obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ? Fill yourselves, flood your mind with His Word, with prayer, with drawing nearer and nearer to Him. There's really a simplicity to it. There's a simplicity to how many gods there are. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. My son is 2 years old, and yet he's begun counting, and he can say the number one pretty easily. It's not that hard. And yet man has wanted to complicate that from the earliest times. I was just thinking about this just this week, about the oneness of God, how man has complicated that, and so much so, years ago, into a movement that is so prevalent today, into the false doctrine of a Trinity. And it is false doctrine. And you'll have people that worship three separate gods, and they'll say, swear up and down, oh, I'm not a polytheist, I'm not tritheist. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. If you're worshiping three separate persons, that is tritheism. That is not the monotheism of the Bible, and the roots of that polytheism or tritheism are not in the Word of God. You will not find the word Trinity. You will not even find the thought of multiple personages in a Godhead in the Word of God, but that entire doctrine is a result of pagan philosophies. Amen. In 325 AD, when Constantine made this decree over the land, and he basically codified this idea of a Trinity, of multiple personages of a Godhead, and Catholics allowed him to be a leader of their church. Do you know, if you look into who this man was, Constantine, he knew very little about the Bible. He knew very little. He was not a theologian. He knew very little about the Bible. He was a political leader. And political leaders, for as far back as you can remember, what have they been after? Peace. And if there's something that has disrupted peace and led to wars all over the world and domestic problems within individual nations over time, more than domestic policy, more than foreign policy, it has been religion. that has led to so many problems. And Constantine wanted to rule this Roman Empire. It was the dominant power in the world. And he saw this great problem that we had these monotheists, and the only monotheists in the world at the time were the Jews that followed the word of God. And then you had other people in every other culture populated throughout the world that believed in a multiplicity of gods. They believe, well, there's a sun god, and we worship him, and there's a moon god, and there's a god of the sea and the clouds, and there's the god of the earth and a fertility god, and all these numerous gods. And so Constantine's entire motivation behind essentially codifying a doctrine of three gods for Christianity, he was trying to have peace within his kingdom. And he was saying, well, these people, they're worshiping different gods than you, and it's numerous gods, and at least I find this small subset of people calling themselves Christians that seem to be worshiping different gods, and they're nameless gods. They hate to use the name of Jesus. Well, why don't we just all come together and let's just all say that, well, all religions lead to the same path and the same God. And he's a nameless God, and he doesn't need to have a name that we use, because that's divisive, you see. And that was the motivation behind the origins of how we got the doctrine of a Trinity. It was pagan philosophy. And it was political leaders wanting to keep peace. And that's the same thing. It was the same thing at the time of Nimrod. It was the same thing at the time of Nero. Same thing at the time of Constantine. And it's going to be the same thing at the time of the Antichrist at the last day. Because of the political needs, if we really want this end goal of peace, we've got two choices. We can believe what the Word of God has to say, that there is only one God, and that the greatest revelation of his name that we have is the name of Jesus. Or we can just keep peace with all these other cultures, which sounds good. We just won't name who this God is. And we'll say, and I even heard this just in this past week, I read where the Pope, because there's so many in the world that will look at the Catholic Church and they'll say, that's the church. That's the original church. It's not the original church. And this man who is the Pope today, and he's the one that said that. He made this statement, and I read it. Saw it with my own eyes, this quotation. Well, all religions lead to the same God. They do not lead to the same God. There is one God, and his name is Jesus, and you better believe that, friend. And if you don't believe that, the result is confusion. And how that doctrine originated at its very inception was a matter of confusing truth. There's more than one God. No, there's only one God. Oneness is so simple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Is recorded in the Word of God. And the Jews were to have that posted on the door of their house. They were to say that to their children. They were to talk about that in their homes, because that was the most important thing for them to know. And the first church originally, early in the book of Acts, were all Jews. They had this understanding. These were one God monotheists. And that's the reason they didn't baptize in multiple names. They did not baptize in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They had this understanding that Almighty God, the Father, had robed himself in flesh, and his name, as the angel instructed, was Jesus, and baptism was to be in Jesus' name. That's why every instance that we see of baptism in the book of Acts, which is the one book of church history that we have, we see that they baptized by immersion in water in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody praise the Lord in this house. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, let's clap our hands to the Lord here today. The things of God are simple. They're not meant to be so complex that we cannot understand them. The holiness of God, the oneness of God, and yes, indeed, the salvation of God likewise is not an exception. In the climax of the entire Bible, in Acts chapter number 2, and Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and this was the climactic point, as I said, of all of Scripture in the entire Bible, and they were pricked at their heart, these men, when they realized that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, that indeed was the Father in flesh, and they said, what shall we do? Because they knew that they were a part in crucifying their Messiah, but they shouldn't have felt so bad. That was all the plan from the beginning. That had to be so. The sinless blood of a sinless man, our Messiah, had to be shed for us. But the answer that Peter gave was oh so simple. And he said, repent! Caleb, come out here, my brother. Oh, I'm sorry, sister. Caleb. I beg your pardon. Yeah. All right, now. Stand out there for us, please. Let's see here. Come out this way, if you would. Turn that way. Now, this man did a little bit of basic training not too long ago. And we're going to see what repent means. So go ahead and march. Repent! Thank you, brother. Now, I'll be available Saturday. Was there anybody here that did not understand that? I can do a special class. Repentance, you know, a part of repentance is asking God forgiveness. And it's so simple, you know. Either I have repented of my sins or I have not repented of my sins. Either I have been baptized in Jesus' name or I have not been baptized in Jesus' name. And I once I recognize that I need to do these things, it's very simple. And it's more than just a matter of asking forgiveness, but as Brother Caleb just did, it's turning around from the way that you're walking and following after God, following after His will and His word, and walking a lifestyle of repentance. And that's that first step of what Peter said. He said, repent. And then he said, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Is that hard to understand for anybody? Yeah. He did not give any title. He used the proper name of the Lord, the greatest revelation of his proper name that we have in all Scripture, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really not that complex. It's as complex as the Ethiopian eunuch. This is how complicated it is. See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Any caveman could have understood it when it's put so simple as that. See, here is water. And I recall when the Lord was dealing with me over time, and I finally saw my need to repent, and I was back over here, and at the end of service, the altar plea was given, and I just simply knelt down around where Sister Rachel Niemeyer is, and I knelt down at the pew, and I began repenting of my sins 34-something years ago. And eventually, I'd already knew that there was a need in me. I had this need in me to repent of my sins. I had this need in me to be baptized in Jesus' name. But boy, it was going to require something of me to do that. I didn't want to go up in front of all those people. I didn't want to walk up to the altar. It's embarrassing. No, humbling is the correct word. And I knew I had this need, and fortunately, the Lord knew those questions that were going on in my mind. I'm just a little timid. I'm a little afraid, a little shy about this. And I was repenting of my sins, and I was just pouring myself out to God. I was 10 years old, Brother Poole. I had not robbed the First National Bank. I had not shot anyone with a gun. I had done some mischievous things as a boy. I climbed up on the countertop when I was 2 or 3 years old because I thought maple syrup was so good on pancakes, it must be great. And I found a bottle and I started drinking it. And I realized, that's not so good. I was telling my wife that the other day. She's like, how can you remember anything from when you're 2 or 3 years old? I'm like, I remember that. She said it in a slightly higher pitch than that. But I had done some bad things, no doubt. But whether I had robbed the First National Bank or not at the age of 10, the fact of the matter was I was born with this sinful nature. I had this sinful nature on me from the day I was born. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And whether I had done certain horrible things that we might think of as horrible things or not, I certainly had sin in my life, and I had this sinful nature, and I needed to repent of my sins because I was not saved yet, because I had not. I was not saved because I had not been baptized in Jesus' name. I was not saved because I had not been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the initial evidence of speaking with other tongues. And as I had these thoughts of timidity in my mind, I was back there finally, the Lord had to have just impressed it upon Brother Switzer's mind that something was going on, and he just kind of slowly meandered his way back to where I was. And I don't know if meandered's a negative word to use for that or not, Sister Switzer, but he found where I was, and Brother Switzer could only speak in a gentle tone, really. with the exception of the Bonanza Switch, Sister Switzer, when he was going to beat, he said, I'm going to. His youngest daughter was misbehaving. There's a restaurant called Bonanza, if some of you aren't aware of that. And she was misbehaving. He said, that's it. I've had it. I'm going to go get me a switch. And he's going to take care of this, you know, and correct his child. And he went out and he came back in. And as the story goes, he came in with a stick about that long and about that thin. And I remember Jeff Switzer talking about that. And he was like, oh, boy, I'm ready to see my sister get it. And he walks in and he hands it to Sister Switzer and he says, beat her, Mom. But he came back to where I was when I was repenting of my sins. And in that gentle voice, and that's the only time he may have used somewhat of an angry voice to anything, any stories I've ever heard or my own interaction with him. And he just says, would you like to be baptized? And I said, yeah. And I wasn't kidding when I said it that way. In reality, yeah, I needed to be baptized, and I recognize it. I need it. There was something in me that recognized that my sins needed to be washed away. And see, here is water. Brother Switzer did not say in so many words. And I went and I was baptized in an ice-cold tank. I was told my lips were turning blue as they were praying for me. But that was, doesn't matter the temperature of the water. It was water. There's no such thing as holy water, for that matter. It was water. See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? If you need to be baptized in Jesus' name today, you can do it today. I just looked. We've got water in that tank. In Jesus' name, it can be done. But repentance is very simple to understand. Baptism in Jesus' name is simple to understand. And the Holy Ghost, which I made the exception to that rule personally, and maybe others have too, also should not be an exception to that rule of being very simple. And it was a period of years from the time I was baptized until I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because in my mind, I was trying to understand this. I've got to be able to wrap my mind around this. And there's certain things about God you're never going to understand. And you're never going to know. But so many weeks, week on end, after week, I would come forward and I'd lift my hands and I'd be worshiping. And I wanted it. If you come forward and you lift your hands, but you don't really want it, you're not going to get it. You've got to want it. If you want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, I wanted it, and I'd be praying, and I would get stammering lips, just like the Bible says in Isaiah 28, stammering lips, and it was right there, and Brother Switzer would be saying, it's there, just speak it, and that instruction was too complex for my brain, because I have a skull that's about this thick, and because of that, if you do the measurement, my brain's about this big, right, and but eventually, over time, even the Lord was able to get through my skull. And I was able to understand that that was indeed the Holy Ghost. That was not me. When I'm worshiping the Lord and I was getting stammering lips, it was right there. I just had to speak it. I had, in a sense, I just had to step out and try it. Just see. And I began to speak, and the tongues just started flowing out of me, as the Bible talks about in John chapter 7, as rivers of living waters, how the Holy Ghost is described. And it just came out of me. And it was really so simple that as that Spirit of God's on you, you speak as the Spirit gives the utterance. It's really not that complicated. And that's why even little children, like Sister Melissa, many, many years ago, was able to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But it's the simplicity of it is really there. If I'm dirty, I need to be clean. If I've got mud just caked onto my hands, maybe I want to have a little water running somewhere that I can use to get that filth and that dirtiness off of my hands. I need to be clean. I need the salvation of the Lord as written in the Word of God. And if I'm going to be saved, it's not going to be my way. It's going to be God's way. But man has a tendency to complicate things, even the things of God, which were never intended to be complicated or complex. And we complicate things with our own ideas of how I think something should happen. I've had a word of God the odd time or two from a man of God. And it's great when you get a word from the Lord. And then I'll sit there for days thinking about how God can accomplish this. And it's, what a waste of time that is, Sister Ann. I'll just sit there, well, I want to get to this point. All God has to do is this, and use this person to do this. Miracle occurs. And I'll think of all these grandiose ways that God can do this. And every time when I do that, the word of God gets fulfilled. But when it comes, it was something I had never even thought of before. And boy, why did I even waste my time thinking of it? For God's thoughts are above mine, and his ways are above my ways, as Brother Heil mentioned on Wednesday night. But I can complicate things with how I think things should happen. I can complicate things with my own stubbornness. I can complicate things with my pride. I can complicate things with rebellion, with disobedience, with faithlessness. And certainly I can complicate things with my own self-will. And if I just get back for a little bit to 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll see many of these things and how different individuals complicated things that did not need to be complicated at all. In the beginning, in verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5, it says that Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And it says, but he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And so we see a lot of things in this scripture. First of all, regarding Naaman, he was the captain of the host. He was the Dwight Eisenhower of the Syrian army. Okay, he was the supreme commander, basically the number two man in this nation of Syria. Although there are at least four Naamans in the Bible, the other three were of the lineage of Benjamin and Jewish. This Naaman was not. He was a Gentile. He was Syrian, and he was a great man. It says he was honorable, a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And as I read that, I see a lot of similarities to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You know, now Cornelius was a good man, one that feared God with all his house. We don't quite see that here. Well, Naaman was a Syrian. He did not grow up around the people of God. He really had no knowledge of God, but God had knowledge of him. Aren't you so glad when you didn't have knowledge of God, or where you were not looking for God or for the things of God? God knew where you were, and he was still working on things in your own life. And in fact, he had done this in battle, because it says he was this top general, and he had valor but it says, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And I read one commentator that said, well, he was not aware of the Lord working in his life. And I'm not so sure that that's necessarily true. It seems to me it's very possible, if the Lord intervenes and something wondrous happened that led to victory for Syria in a military campaign, he may well have been thinking that Almighty God had his hand in things that were going on. And there's people in the world today, you know, maybe you've never been baptized in Jesus' name. Maybe you've never repented of your sins, been filled with the Holy Ghost as of yet. But God has been working in your life. God has been orchestrating things in your life. If he was not, you would not be in this house this morning hearing the word of the Lord preached. But he was a mighty man in valor, but he also was a leper, we see at the end of the verse. And leprosy, we know in Scripture, there's typology in the Old Testament, and it typifies sin. It's symbolic of sin, or more precisely, perhaps, it symbolizes death. And we know the wages of sin is death. And in verse 2, it says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land a little Israeli maid, out of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So this was a servant or a slave girl, essentially, to the wife of Naaman, this top military leader. And she said to her mistress, recognizing this situation, and Naaman was aware of this situation, of this condition of leprosy, as are most people in the world that are not with God, whether they say it or not, they recognize the state of sin that they are in, and that they have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And this little girl said, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in, verse 4, and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Just a little girl. And the king of Syria, do you know, when you are going about your daily life, you're doing your job, you're working around your home, that your neighbors see who you are and they recognize you. They're watching how you live, whether you realize it or not. I remember years ago, and when I was in school, we had, in this class that I was in school, we were very close together, a group of 50 of us, for a period of 2 years. And So we got to know one another decently well because we were with one another for hours of the day during lectures and afterwards on into the evening, night after night after night. And eventually, after time had passed, and some amount of time, I had different classmates, and they were talking about so-and-so, and they would call me B-back. Nobody called me Brian or Mr. The students called me B-back, and staff to this day call me B-back. And they'd say, you know, B-back gets respect the right way. He earns it. And they were talking negatively about somebody else trying to get respect, I guess. And I hadn't gone out pursuing that, but evidently just over time from how I had conducted myself, I had a certain amount of respect from people around me, as we should if we're serving the Lord and trying to live right and do the right things. And they had some level and some measure of respect, evidently, of this little girl. You think you're so insignificant that God can't use you for great things? Do you think that you're just nothing and you cannot influence great people? You certainly can. God took the words of this little girl and took them all the way to the king for a witness unto him. And you know what? This king believed it. He took him at his word. The king of Syria in verse 5 said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. He recognized this need in his top man also. With leprosy that he was dealing with. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold. Now, these were not coins. This was a point in time. Coined money did not exist yet, but they measured. They might have had a bar and cut off little slivers or pieces, and it all went by weight. And one commentary I looked at said this was 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. With the price of gold today, that is a lot of money that he took with him. And this was a mindset that Naaman had. Oh well, if I'm going to be healed of this leprosy, I'm going to have to give something in exchange for that. But that's not how God works. God does the giving. We are to give. We're to give our tithes and offerings. But there's nothing we can give in tithes or offerings that compares to anything that the Lord has done for us. And he took the silver and gold, 10 changes of raiment, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel. It said, Now when this letter is come unto thee, that king was Jehoram, youngest son of Ahab and Jezebel. He said, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel, Jehoram, had read the letter, he rent his clothes. He was complicating things with fear. He rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? I can't cure someone of leprosy. I don't have power to heal anybody. What's this guy doing? Well, the letter didn't say the king was going to, or the little girl didn't say the king was going to heal anybody, but the letter said, and what this little girl said was, I know a man of God, and I have seen miraculous things take place that God has done through this man of God. Go to him, and you can be healed of your leprosy. He rent his clothes. He said, am I God, Jehoram, the king of the northern tribes of Israel, to kill and make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He's not wanting anyone cured of leprosy. He's seeking an occasion to come after me in a military campaign. My life's in danger. And he's complicating things with fear that were oh so simple. And it was so in verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. You ever go to somebody's house who you've never met before and knock on their door? Yeah. There's a little bit of a fearful thing in that, but he had this need, and maybe he had a little bit of fears in him or uneasiness, but he saw this need, like when I saw my need to repent, and he knew something had to be done. Now, he did not knock on this door because he was a leper. He did not touch the door. He was unclean. In fact, he had to pronounce that himself, unclean, and other people would view him as unclean. They were not to touch him. And all these things were laid out in the law of God, the law of Moses, smatterings throughout the first five books of the Bible, these things regarding sanitation and water supply and disposal of sewage. There were all these sanitary measures and what are clean and unclean foods, foods that you should eat, foods that you should not eat. And God outlined these in his scripture for the benefit of his people, and they were to the benefit of their health, whether they realized it or not. This is one of the chief reasons they were able to survive for such a lengthy time in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness and they were perhaps going to have to eat dirty foods and they were going to be covered in filth, no, as long as they adhered to the word of God, there was a measure of cleanness that was going to be upon them and that was going to sustain them, even down to the matter of the foods that they eat. And he said, Naaman came with his horse, and he stood outside the door of the house of Elijah, and Elisha did not even come down to greet this man. So now we're going to see the beginnings of pride in Naaman, complicating what should have been so simple from the Lord. Because this was a high-ranking military leader. This was a dignified man with much prestige and an intelligent man. And this Elisha didn't even come to the door, but he sent a messenger to come talk to him. And he just said, hey, here's a word. Go give it to this guy. I was going to say peon, but he didn't say that. He said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And these instructions had nothing to do specifically with the water in the Jordan. The Jordan, I've heard different preachers say that, oh, it was real muddy, and I saw it myself in a certain location. It didn't look all that muddy, but dirtier, evidently, than some other waters that Naaman talks about. And it didn't have to do with just the fact that he would dip a certain number of times in the water. When somebody was cured of leprosy, if you read in chapter 13 of the book of Leviticus, it lays out leprosy and what's clean and unclean. And then chapter 14 talks about how somebody is healed of leprosy before they're pronounced clean. And they would have two birds in one point, and they would kill the one, drop some blood in this water, and there would also be scarlet, hyssop, and a piece of cedar wood that would be put in this water, and then this other bird was just supposed to be dipped in that, and they would take this water and sprinkle it 7 times upon this leper. And I suspect that's the reason perhaps why this number 7, why did he have to dip 7 times? Maybe that's the reason, because cleansing of lepers in the Jewish time required washing with water 7 times, although that's talking about animals and sprinkling. Notice, as far as typology is concerned, he was not instructed just to sprinkle himself with water in Jordan. He had to dip himself, dunk himself in this water that he apparently viewed as not being the cleanest of water. And Naaman was wroth when he was given this instruction. He went away and he said, well, I thought surely he's going to come out to me, and this is how I envision it. This great man of God's going to come out and say, be healed. And that leprosy is gone just like that. And he could have done that, but he didn't do that. Elisha obeyed the word of the Lord. If God had so commanded, he could have done that. But Elisha obeyed the word of the Lord, and all he could do was convey to him the word of the Lord. God said, do this. And whatever this is, you need to obey that word. And he was wroth, though, and he went away, and he said, I thought he was going to heal me in this miraculous, instantaneous healing right now. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in the rage. And just that very thought was complicating things, because to get to the Jordan River was only about a 30-mile walk. If he was going to walk back to Damascus to these rivers, it was going to be more than 3 days extra journey, because it was a 100-mile trek that he would have had to make to those rivers that he had known of before to be a little cleaner. Well, I'd prefer to do it this way, to have this leprosy. I'd prefer to have my sins washed away some other way than being immersed in water and baptized in the name of Jesus. I would prefer to. I just don't see why I have to do that. It's kind of embarrassing. I've got a position. You know, people look at me. I've got some prestige. I'll do it my way, and I'll be just fine. No, you won't be just fine unless you obey the word of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? And he was filled with pride, and suddenly that pride was beginning to flee from him. I was reading in one book this week that D.L. Moody, a name from the past, said of Naaman that he lost his temper, and then he lost his pride, and then he lost his leprosy. And he said that's generally the order in which proud, rebellious sinners come to a place of conversion and of salvation. And he considered what was just said, and he fortunately seems like he began to recognize that that pride was welling up in him and resisting very simple instructions, complicating very simple instructions from this man of God. And then he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan. And when he came up out of that water, when he obeyed the word of God, that obedience resulted in him being clean, and not only in his being clean, but this Gentile man who had never known the one true God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, follow your mama, little. When he had become clean, he began to recognize that, oh my, there's all these other gods, all these other things I've been giving myself to, all these other gods that I had been worshiping, and none of them ever answered me. None of them ever healed me of my leprosy. None of them ever did anything to me. If I said something to them, I never got a word in reply. I never saw anything happen. Those were not true gods at all. Those were false gods, and there's only one God. And he recognized from that point forth that there was only one God, and he was never again going to go back to worship, so far as we see in this scripture, any other gods. He went back to Elisha, and he said, listen, I'm the number two man in my kingdom. When I'm with the king, you know, he's an elderly man now. I have to go with him. He'll command me to come with him into this house of Rimmon. That's a false god. And he's going to bow down there. And when I bow down with him to help him, he said, the Lord lay not that to mine offense. And Elisha, I think, understood, and God understood where he was at this point in time. And Elisha didn't deride him and immediately say, no, you stop what you're doing right now. No, Elisha just said, He recognized this man understands God's working on him, and he said, go in peace. And he went in peace, clean, and with this revelation of the one true God, and that he was going to follow him from this point forth, because there is only one God. And to understand this one God, to worship this one God, to receive salvation, healing, many other things from this one God is not very complicated at all. It's very simple. Although we think of Elijah as a tremendous prophet, which he was, the Bible tells us that Elisha had a double portion of what was on Elijah. And Elisha saw twice as many miracles as what Elijah saw. And yet in the entirety of the New Testament, we only see one single solitary mention, and it's found in Luke chapter 4, of the prophet Elisha. His name is different as it's written in the Greek, whereas Elijah is referenced at least 29 times in the New Testament. But this one single mention of Elisha in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 27. And it says, many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha. Naaman was not in Israel. He was physically in Israel, but he was a Gentile. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And I read that just the other day, and I thought, why? Why is it? Was it just God's directive? Well, I'm only going to heal this leper in this instance, and that's it? No, that little girl, the little servant girl of Naaman's wife, had that simple understanding that there is an all-powerful God that can work miracles. And I've seen and I've heard of miracles being wrought, even healing people of leprosy through this man of God. Naaman can be healed by him. And she knew not only that, anybody could be healed by him. Well, this was not knowledge that was of any private interpretation, and this book is not of any private interpretation. The Word of God, the plan of salvation, is not of any private interpretation. It's for whosoever will. And these people in Israel, although it was the northern 10 tribes that had wandered off into idolatry and stricken off the Levites, they no more had the Levites with them. They were all with Judah at this point in time. Why, if some of these people had the knowledge that this little girl had of what God can do, the one true God, why were not more lepers healed? And the answer may have been pride, like we see with Naaman. It may have been stubbornness. It may have been that they had their own ideas of how they thought things should happen. It may have been simply just their own self-will, and that they were resisting the things of God, and that resulted in their own faithlessness. I wanted to read one last comment from another writer, and I just like this statement that I read this week, and he said this. He said, faith, there's a lot of people out there that will say, I have deep faith. I'm a deeply spiritual person. I have a very deep faith, and often it's from politicians that are as worldly as they come, but they want to appeal to a certain group of voters, perhaps. But somebody said, faith that does not lead to obedience isn't faith at all. If I've got faith, if I'm going to be a person of faith, a man or woman of faith, I've got to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I need salvation, that means I have got to repent of my sins. I've got to be baptized in Jesus' name, and I have got to be filled with the Holy Ghost with that initial evidence of speaking with other tongues. Let's all stand together in this house. Thank you, Jesus. And it's interesting reading through this story about Naaman and healing of this leper, and you see a lot of great figures in this story, don't we? We see King Ben-Hadad of Syria. And incidentally, I didn't mention those in Syria worshiping Rimmon. They were worshiping a sun god. He worshiped a god of the sun. It's another made-up god, not the true god. We see his top military leader, a brilliant military mind, a man of valor. The Bible says victorious in battles, and that was this general, Naaman. We see the great prophet Elisha, and what a tremendous man of God that he was. Many miracles came about through his ministry, the power that he seemed to possess with God and the close relationship and communication that he seemed to have with the Lord. And yet when I'm looking back on this entire story, what occurred to me, and I was talking to my wife about this earlier this week, the most important person in this entire story was not any of these great men with worldly power and riches and wealth. It was this little girl from Israel. So seemingly insignificant, her name's not even mentioned. And yet when she professed the simple truth about the Lord and what God can do to the healing of a leper, or as it were to us, to the saving of a soul, she spoke it out. And that word traveled all the way from her to a king, and with miraculous consequence, with a story that's recorded in this book under the present day and being talked about in 2024. This is a real occurrence. This is not some storybook thing from Greek mythology. This really happened. I wanted to read one final scripture. Yeah, come on up here, praise singers. And that is this. As I open these altars and the praise singers begin to sing this morning, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Sister Moya, the Apostle Paul had this to say, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And I want to simply plead to anyone in this house, come to this altar, come and receive the things of the Spirit of God this morning. If you've never repented of your sins, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, I invite you, come to this altar this morning. Receive the things of the Spirit of God. If you have been saved, but you've been struggling with a certain thing, or maybe you've noticed in your own life, God's been dealing with you as you've been walking this walk of sanctification and perfecting with the Lord, and you've noticed maybe a little pride swell up affecting things in your life, come and receive the things of the Spirit of God. Would you come this morning? Let's start singing.